This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We are studying the 15 Psalms of Degrees. We've been in this series for several months, and I regret, for the sake of our guests and visitors, that I do not have the time to repeat the reasons why I believe that King Hezekiah wrote 10 of these psalms and compiled the other 5 in commemoration of both his physical healing and his deliverance from the troops of King Sennacherib. But that is indeed the interpretation that I've been presenting in these messages. I believe that Hezekiah is very directly involved in this little psalter, this little collection within the larger psalter. I've entitled the series, 15 Steps to Joy. And I've entitled this 7th song in the collection, Joy Over Supernatural Intervention. Joy over supernatural intervention. And may I apply this to our day and time. May I say at the beginning, there's nothing wrong with the United States or Western culture that a little bit of joy over the supernatural intervention of God would not cure. We're going to have a supernatural intervention from God, and then we'll have joy. And so many of the things that we call problems right now will fade. So many of the social issues will fade way in the background if we have a spiritual awakening, a revival. If God supernaturally intervenes, America would have joy again. Not the cackling laugh of some late-night comedian who's telling an off-color joke, but we would have the joy of the Lord, and that would be our strength. And people would be laughing again about wholesome, good humor. This is part 4 and our final look at this psalm. In the most recent messages on this psalm, we've been looking at how supernatural intervention brings us joy. I'm trying to put a practical handle on it, and we've been looking at how supernatural intervention brings us joy. Recall with me, as I review. In verse 1b, the second section of verse 1, we saw that supernatural intervention brings us joy because it takes us out of the realm of the normal and places us in the realm of the supranormal. The psalmist wrote, "We were like them that dream." Supernatural intervention takes us out of the realm of the normal and places us in the realm of the supranormal. This is joy over omnipotence. It is joy over omnipotence. Whenever you get into the realm of the supranormal or the supernatural, you're in the realm of omnipotence, all power. And that brings joy when you stand back and consider the omnipotence of God. In verse 2a, we observe that supernatural intervention causes us to laugh at what we formerly feared. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. This is joy over an enemy vanquished. It's joy over an enemy vanquished. We try not to be vindictive, but there is a valid time and place to rejoice when God defeats an enemy and gives us liberty and freedom. This is joy over an enemy vanquished. If you don't think there should be joy over an enemy vanquished, just talk to one of the former drug addicts from the Pacific Garden Mission. Just talk to someone who's been addicted to pornography, but now he's free, and there is joy over a vanquished enemy. Isn't that the truth? There's joy over a vanquished enemy, whether it's military or an addictive power. In verse 2b, we said that supernatural intervention causes us to intuitively do what we were created to do, and that is to thank God in song. God's supernatural intervention causes us to intuitively do what we were created to do, that is to thank God in song. This is joy expressed. It is joy expressed. And joy was made to be expressed. If you try to keep joy to yourself, you'll get dry and brittle and you'll shrivel up. Joy is given by God to be expressed. And joy can be expressed in song as it was and is here in verse 2b. And then in verse 2c, we saw that supernatural intervention causes the heathen, the unregenerate world, to acknowledge God, credit him, and give him glory. Then said they among the heathen, the pagans heard the news of God's delivering Hezekiah and Jerusalem from Sennacherib, and the heathen said, "The Lord hath done great things for those Hebrews." This is the heathen acknowledging God, crediting him, and giving him glory. This is joy shared, or the joy of witness. This is the joy of missions. It is the joy of witness among the heathen. Now, let's come to verse 3 as we continue. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Compare the first part of verse 3 with the last section of verse 2, and you'll see that repetitious parallel construction which is often found in inspired Jewish poetry. Look at the similarity between the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. The beginning of verse 3 answers back to what is at the end of verse 2. The heathen said, "The Lord hath done great things for them," and God's people, the liberated citizens of Jerusalem, respond back, "The Lord hath done great things for us." So note the fifth way that supernatural intervention brings us joy. Supernatural intervention demonstrates the greatness of God. The Lord hath done great things for us. Supernatural intervention demonstrates the greatness of God. I'm taking the word great right from the text. This morning, one of our brothers sang, "How great thou art." This is joy justified and joy intensified. The Lord hath done great things for them. This is joy justified and joy intensified. It was Carl Boberg and Stuart Hine who wrote, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art!" What we sing is a translation from the Swedish. A missionary translated the Swedish, "Then sings my soul, how great thou art." Supernatural intervention demonstrates or lays out there for all of us to see the greatness of God. Do you not wish that America would acknowledge God at times way, way beyond and in addition to 9/11? Do you not wish that the United States would acknowledge the greatness of God at times other than when Hurricane Katrina came in? Don't you wish that habitually the citizens of this land acknowledge the greatness of God? They were praising God for his greatness. Now, just because you're used to the word, don't sell it short. Greatness is a great word. It's a huge word. It's a significant word. The praise of God is well-founded, not ill-founded. I'm going to say that again. We need to realize it. The praise of God is well-founded, not ill-founded. Now, if you were to go around praising me, that would be ill-founded. But it's never ill-founded when people go around praising God. The praise of God is based on fact, reality. The Lord is praiseworthy. This is to say that there are reasons as to why God should be praised. I repeat, God is praiseworthy, which is to say there are reasons as to why God should be praised. The praiseworthiness of God is predicated upon his great person, his great character, and his great acts. I repeat, the praiseworthiness of God is predicated upon or based upon his great person, his great character, and his great acts. in human history, particularly in the Old Testament, in Jewish history. In the case of Psalm 126, I believe that God's praiseworthiness consists in three aspects. I believe that in Psalm 126, God's praiseworthiness consists in the fact that God's person was greatly faithful to his chosen people. God's person was greatly, that's an adverb, God's person was greatly faithful to his chosen people, the Israelites. Do you like to sing that song that says, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." In this psalm, God's person was greatly faithful to his chosen people. He did not abandon them or give them up when Sennacherib besieged them. He was faithful. He didn't abandon them when the enemy empire moved in and threw a siege around Jerusalem. Then there is a second way in which the praiseworthiness of God is evident in Psalm 126. God's character was greatly uniform or unchanging. God's character was greatly uniform or unchanging in that he kept his promise to always judge pride. God hates pride. Proverbs 6:16 tells us that one of the things God hates is the proud look. And God's freeing Jerusalem and Hezekiah from the siege of Sennacherib reveals that his character was greatly uniform in his keeping his promise to judge pride. Both King Sennacherib and the Rabshakeh, the military envoy, the spokesman for that pagan empire, both of them were just oozing with pride. And by this point, the Assyrian troops were oozing with pride because they had conquered every land in their paths. They were a proud empire by this point, but God's character was greatly consistent in that he judged the pride of Sennacherib, the Rabshakeh, and the Syria. Then notice thirdly, that this psalm and the history behind it shows us that God's action was greatly powerful in that he turned back a world empire and dispatched 185,000 hostile troops in one night. When I used the verb dispatched, you remember, just a few seconds ago, when I said God's action was greatly powerful in that he dispatched 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night, that was a euphemism. He killed them. They died one night. In that one night, God's action was greatly powerful in that he turned back a world empire, and thousands and thousands and thousands of hostile troops. Worship is the acknowledgement and rehearsal of the worthiness of God. Worship is based on God's worth-ship. Worship is the acknowledgement and rehearsal of the worthiness of God. Worship is saying or singing that God is great. Worship is saying or singing that God is great with a glad or joyful heart. You do not have to sway back and forth to be worshiping. You do not have to be waving your hands around to be worshiping. To worship, you need to be gladly acknowledging the greatness of God. That's what worship is. Now, some people choose to do other things when they're engaged in worship as they see it, but those peripheral things are not essential worship. Essential worship is acknowledging with gladness, with joy, the greatness of God. Some weeks ago, some preachers from the South were sick. Two or three of them got sick and indisposed at the same time. So they were short a preacher over at the, well, they call them camp meeting services, but they're held right in the church building. And they were short of preachers. So the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Portage phoned and said, "Would you come? Would you come and preach?" And I said, "Well, I'm sick." That was Monday, and I said, I won't even begin to give you an answer till Friday. And I phoned him on Friday and said, "I will try to come." So I went to preach, and the public address system cut up a dido. Do you know what a dido is? Oh, that's Canadian. It means that the public address system decided to have a fit while I was trying to preach. It wah-wahed and screeched, and I'm just about to make a point, and wah-wah-wah. You talk about a kick in the stomach for a preacher when you're just about to make your point that you've really labored over, and wah-wah-wah, and people are grabbing their ears. I felt the whole thing was a failure. The whole thing was a failure. And the preacher from Georgia who was leading the meeting said, well, that was a good message. But he said, "I had the advantage of something the rest of you couldn't see." He was sitting right over here. He said, "I had the advantage of something the rest of you couldn't see." He said, "I got to see the footwork. I got to see the footwork." Now, I don't think of myself in terms of footwork, but if you think you're going to, take it out of me, you're dreaming, because I've been doing what I've been doing for 50 years, and I've been preaching that way since Waterloo County, Ontario, and it's not going to stop now. That's just how I preach. But you don't have to have my footwork to preach. You don't have to have my footwork to sing. You don't have to sway or raise your hands to worship God, but you have to acknowledge the greatness of God in order to worship, and you have to do it with joy. Amen. Worship is the joyful acknowledgement of the greatness of God. This is what praise was in the time of Hezekiah, and it is what worship will be in heaven in the future. Now, I've told you that after getting past the technicalities in these Psalms, I would try to make it very practical. And I want to bring this Psalm from the time of Hezekiah to Dyer, Indiana, in early September 2015. And I want us to use God's own scriptures. And I want us to engage in saying that the Lord is great. And we'll use the very scriptures as our text. Would you turn, please, to Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Now, I'll read this passage, but in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to help as we acknowledge the worthship, the worthiness of God together. That's the practical application for us in 2015. I'm starting in Revelation 4, 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. There's the word. And worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Note that in verse 11, God's person is praised. See that in verse 11. Thou art worthy. The copula verb art is used to describe God's personhood, his being as worthy, his essence is worthiness. His essence is praiseworthiness. Thou art worthy. Think of mathematics or algebra and put an equal sign. God equals worthiness. God equals praise. Worthiness. What God is greatness. What God is greatness. When the little Sunday school child asks you, "Teacher, what is God? Who is God?" You can answer, "Who is God? What is God? God is greatness. That's what he is." Note that also in verse 11, God's acts of creation are declared to be praiseworthy. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now just look over a few verses to Revelation chapter 5. And I want us to have corporate worship. I want us to corporately, together, praise the Lord. Now, if your health permits, only if your health permits, would you stand? We're going to have responsive reading. We'll start in Revelation 5, verse 2, and we'll go down to the end of 5. I'll read verse 2. Would you please read 3? We'll read verse 5 together, and then I'll redirect us at that point. But remember, we are doing what the Hebrews did in Jerusalem when God delivered them from Sennacherib. I'm starting at Revelation 5, verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon.
And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah,
verse 9. I will read verse 9. We'll read responsively. But our last verse that we'll all read together will be verse 13. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
And made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands.
Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.
And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I repeat, as we come back to Psalm 126, verse 3, supernatural intervention demonstrates the greatness, the worthiness of God. Supernatural intervention demonstrates the greatness, the worthiness of God. And this is joy justified and joy intensified. Go ahead and be seated. And I believe that I can head toward the close. Look now at Psalm 126, verse 4, as we move toward the conclusion of the psalm. Verse 4, Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Number 6, supernatural intervention effects or impacts the natural creation as well as man. Supernatural intervention effects or impacts the natural creation as well as man. This spreads joy to a creation that has been cursed by sin. This spreads joy to a creation that has been cursed by sin. Sennacherib's sin and Adam's sin. Turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. John Phillips writes, On the surface, Hezekiah wanted God to restore the pillaged and ravished country to its former beauty and bounty. On the surface, Hezekiah wanted God to fill the streams again. The south here in verse 4b is the Negev. You will hear about the Negev on the news. The south is the Negev, the very area that the Jews today have made to blossom as the rose. Isaiah 35:1. Jane and I have had the privilege to be in Israel twice, and they take you in these tour buses, and you're out driving up and down little valleys, coming up little hills, not usually big mountains, but you go down into a valley, then you come up over a little hill or a rise, and there it is, the desert blossoming as a rose. Crops, vegetation, fruit and flowers all over the valley. On the surface, this is what Hezekiah is praying for. But, continues John Phillips, the prayer is much deeper than a prayer for physical prosperity in the land. It's also a prayer for spiritual revival. It's a prayer for spiritual waters to run down and flow down. When men and women are in bondage or besieged by sin, the whole creation groaneth, Romans 8:22. Did you ever say, I'll try to be discreet. Did you ever see a cow dying in the process of trying to birth her calf because she just cannot deliver? Have you ever seen a hawk pounce on a squirrel and peck out its eyes and then tear it to ribbons? The Bible says that because of the curse of sin, the whole creation groaneth. But there is coming a time when the lamb will lie down with the lion, and the streams will flow, and the creation won't groan anymore. Supernatural intervention impacts the natural creation as well as man. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it, but Psalm 114, verses 1 through 8, talk about the hills skipping. The hills are skipping like lambs. My nephews raise sheep and lambs, and I like to be up there in Canada at the lambing season. I like to watch the little lambs skipping. And in Psalm 114, the psalmist talks about when God speaks, the hills obey, and the hills and the mountains do the bidding of God and skip like little lambs. You say, well, you see, I don't see anything joyful about a lamb skipping. Now tell me, have you ever seen a lamb skip sadly? Be honest. Have you ever seen a lamb skip sadly? No, when lambs skip, they're grinning from ear to ear. When God supernaturally intervenes, there are good impacts on the natural creation. Turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. Well, I have got to close. Verses 5 and 6, I will take together. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now let's remember where these verses are found. These verses are found in the Old Testament. I'm talking about context, not in the New Testament. These verses, in their initial giving, are not given over in the book of Acts with respect to the church and gospel evangelism. These verses are here in an Old Testament context. Having said that, I also submit that there is a wonderful secondary gospel application to witnessing, handing out tracts, and personal soul winning in these two verses. There is a secondary application. Months ago, Dr. George Godfrey went visiting, talked with people, months ago, as he has done for all these decades now. Months ago, Devon Lewis and Pastor Peter Knezovich went out with the gospel. They went up to Munster and they knocked on the door of the house of our brother's parents. And our brother's mother was present in the service this morning. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. They went months ago. And that dear mother with whom they talked was present in the service this morning. And so I am thrilled that there is a secondary application of these two verses to New Testament soul winning and New Testament gospel witnessing. I use these two verses sometimes when I speak on personal evangelism and soul winning. The New Testament application is that if we care, for example, to come out on a Saturday morning, to invest our time and gasoline and drive up to Munster and to lay aside our fears over talking with people we've never met before, the New Testament application is that if we care, if we pray, if we weep and go with the gospel, then someday we will reap a soul who will trust Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament application. There's no question about it. However, let us also remember the primary context. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. I have it marked. I'm referring to 2 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2. Again, the account of King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2, King Hezekiah saw the siege around his people. He saw that his people, those in Jerusalem, were in bondage. They were encompassed about by pagan, violent enemies. Hezekiah saw the bondage of his people. He heard the moans of the starving. He heard the cries of the toddlers whose stomachs were caving in because of lack of food. Hezekiah saw all those things. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 19 that Hezekiah put on sackcloth and he mourned. He prayed. And if he mourned, he virtually, certainly wept. If he mourned over Jerusalem, if he prayed in sackcloth, it's certain that he wept. He shed tears. Tears accompanied Hezekiah's intercession. And the record's very clear. In direct response to Hezekiah's praying and his weeping, God freed Jerusalem. In direct response to Hezekiah's tears and his mourning and his sackcloth and his going to the throne of grace, in direct response to Hezekiah's tears, God freed those who were in the bondage of Sennacherib's siege. God answered Hezekiah's prayers and his tears. In Isaiah 37, 21 and 22. Listen. If you're inclined to disagree with me, please don't try on this one. Because I have the chapter and verse. In Isaiah 37, 21 and 22. God says that he freed Jerusalem in direct response to Hezekiah's prayers and his tears. That's why Jerusalem was freed because Hezekiah prayed and wept. Supernatural intervention rewards tearful praying with the sheaves of victory over the enemy. Supernatural intervention rewards tearful praying and sowing with the sheaves of victory over the enemy. We have looked at seven different ways that supernatural intervention brings joy to our lives. Let's be reminded to be joyful people, for the victory is the Lord's.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.